Over the last 30 years, there's been a shift in the way that we think. It's interesting to watch shifts in the way society thinks. And it's very evident to all of us, but the shift is relativism. So one of the big things that's contributed to that, though there's many contributors, is multiculturalism. So in the past, when you could think that, well, of course my religion is right, now it's much harder to think, of course my religion is right, because there's people from all different societies and cultures living all around you, and they think their religion is right. And so it seems quite arrogant to then think that you have the only way. But relativism has grown, and so it's the dominant point of view within society at the moment. All religions are right. People with a sincere belief in any religion will be okay. It doesn't matter what they believe. Now, a step back from that, what we find is relativism is not just out there in society. What's often out there in society has a habit of seeping into the church. So in the wider church, we find relativism as well, though often it's of a narrower kind. So it's this: all who say they believe in Jesus, regardless of what they believe in Jesus, will be okay. So any Christian who names the name of Jesus, they're all right. People with a sincere belief in Jesus will be okay. It doesn't really actually matter what they believe. Now, as we dive into the book of Galatians, and I think the Bible as a whole, it screams at us, no. The truth actually really, really does matter. What you believe about Jesus matters. What you believe about what he has come to do and how he saves matters. And in fact, will determine your final salvation. Now, these are the sort of issues that the book of Galatians is dealing with. Imagine this with me. Heaven as almost a physical place, and there's a door into heaven. Now, we're just imagining this. There's a door into heaven, and there's only one door, and there's only one key to that one door. One key lets you into heaven. There is no other key. Now, straight away, you might think, no, there's got to be many keys. There's got to be many ways into heaven. But that's not the clear teaching of Jesus, is it? The clear teaching of Jesus is, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is saying, I am the only way to a relationship with God. I am the only way to heaven. That's the claim of Jesus himself, and it stands at the very heart of Christianity. And Paul, in this passage here, I don't know if you noticed, he talks a lot about blessing and cursing as you move through this passage. Did you see there in verse 9? There is a way to approach God that will mean that you are blessed in God's favour, in salvation. But if you come to verse 10, do you notice? There is a way to approach God that will mean that you are cursed under God's judgment, under his just condemnation. There's one way to approach God that means salvation, means blessing, and there is another way to approach God that means condemnation, cursing. A right way to approach God, a wrong way to approach God, a right key and a wrong key. There is only one key that unlocks the door and lets you into heaven. But there's all sorts of wrong keys, false keys out there. Now, did you hear that? There is actually a wrong way to approach God that will mean that you stand under his curse, under his condemnation. Now, that's why Paul in verse 1 is so strong. Can you hear how strong he is? You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, he says. And it's because of this. You have the key to the door of heaven. You have the key to eternal life. And someone has come along and they've told you, no, that's not the key. There's another key. Take this key. It's different. It's like they've cast a spell on you. They've bewitched you. They've tricked you. You've let go of the key that will let you into heaven, and you've picked up a key that will not let you in. It will not open the door. It's actually a fake key. What are you doing, says Paul? You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? So can you see what's at stake here for the Galatians, but also for us? Salvation or condemnation? Eternal life or eternal death? What we rely upon before God will determine our eternal destiny. Saved or condemned, blessed or cursed, heaven or hell. How we approach God will determine whether we are right with God and under his blessing, or wrong with God and under his curse. The door that you come to the key with, or the key that you come to the door with, really matters. Now, it's not going to do then that we are Christian relativists. As long as you're on about Jesus, it's all like, no. What are you relying upon for your salvation? People with a sincere belief in Jesus will be okay. It doesn't really matter what they believe. No. It matters what you're relying upon for your salvation. If you don't come with the right key, it can be very, very dangerous. And so the people who've come to the Galatians and bewitched them, they're all about Jesus. And Paul says of them, no, they're under a curse for what they're proclaiming about Jesus and what they're proclaiming is the way to approach God. And if the Galatians take hold of what these people are saying and run with it and rely on it, then this passage says, you Galatians will also be under a curse. One key, one way into heaven. There has only been one for all history, and there is only one now. And if you try another one, it will not work and you'll be shut outside. That's strong stuff, isn't it? But we cannot be Christian relativists, because Jesus won't let us be. The Jesus we rely on must be the Jesus of the Bible, and the way that God tells us to approach him is the only way that we can approach him. We must use the right key. Now, it sounds so exclusive, doesn't it? But that's the very nature of truth itself. As soon as you declare something to be true, it shows all the things that are false. As soon as you declare a truth, it excludes the other things and is exclusive by itself. For example, if I tell you the truth, when I drop my phone, it falls to the ground onto the floor because of gravity, you know, unless there's other things going on. But generally, I drop my phone, it falls to the ground because of gravity. What that does is that's an exclusive truth. That's what happens when you drop your phone. But what it does is excludes all other truths and shows them to be false. And so when I drop my phone, it doesn't fly up into the air and zoom around the room. When I drop my phone, it doesn't do something else. Same with God's truth. As soon as God declares what is true, it shows all the things that are false. As soon as God declares what is true about salvation through Jesus and his apostles, it shows all the false keys, all the different ways that people try to approach God, but that actually won't let them into a relationship with God and into heaven itself. Now, what we find in this passage is a real contrast. A true key into heaven, false key. And what we also find is that everyone in the world is using one of the two keys. True key, false key. And Paul contrasts them. Did you notice what the keys are? True key, false key. We saw them last week in verse 16 of chapter 2. So I'll read it again. Have a look at chapter 2 with me. Verse 16. We know that a person is not justified by works of law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. We too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of law. So you see the big contrast that's going to be coming up right through these chapters. Big contrast between works of law, faith. Law, faith. Performance, trusting in what God has done in Jesus. False key, works of law. True key, trust in Jesus, faith. And so right through the chapter, you're going to see faith spoken about lots of times, and sometimes it's the word belief, because belief and faith are the same word, even if it comes across into our English slightly differently. Because in this chapter, what Paul is trying to do is he's trying to prove his point. He's saying, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Don't let go of that key that you have and pick up another key. And so he wants to prove that faith, and faith alone, has always been the only way that people can be right with God. Not performance, not law, not obedience to the law, not religious observance, not any sort of performance. The only way has, and the only way that there has ever been to be right with God is faith. And he's desperate, desperate, desperate to show them. You imagine, I don't know if you've ever been abseiling. I got a bit nervous abseiling until I'm hooked on and I'm going down the thing, but sort of walking around the edge. And the thing that especially makes me nervous is when I've got other people walking around, because you know you can control what you're doing, but you're watching other people walking around the edge of this massive cliff and you sort of can't control what's going on for them. But imagine this. You've abseiling with some mates. There's two ropes. You don't know anything about it, but you've got some friends who are setting all the stuff up. You just know how to hook on and go down. And they're setting it all up, but you look and you realise one rope is tied onto this massive rock, and the other rope they forgot to tie on. It's just coiled in a big pile at the back. Both are hanging over the edge, both look really solid. You would do everything in your power to tell your mates, don't use the rope that isn't tied on, use the rope that has a secure and firm foundation. Now that's Paul. He's saying, if you grab the rope that isn't tied on, you're going to crash and burn. grab hold of the rope that you can actually rely on when you lean back on. If you grab the rope of your performance, of trusting in the law, of trusting in your obedience to the law, you're going to crash. It's going to give way. It's not going to hang on to you. But if you trust in Jesus alone, it is solid, it is firm, it can save you. And so he desperately wants to remind them. He wants to prove to them, actually, that faith brings salvation, but performance doesn't. Now, he's going to do this in two ways. First thing he's going to do is this. He's going to show it to them from their experience. And second, he's going to show it from the Old Testament of the Bible, from the history of Israel. So firstly, he proves it from their experience in verses 1 to 5. So have a look with me at verse 1. Paul says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you heard?" So he starts and he says, guys, what are you doing? Before your very eyes, Christ was portrayed as crucified, which means we presented the gospel so clearly to you and so clearly to everyone in Galatia that you could see very clearly Christ has died and why he died. It's like we put it up on a billboard so that everyone could see what Jesus' death actually meant. You guys trusted in that Christ who was crucified and died so that you could be right with God. And then he launches into a whole bunch of other questions. Questions asking about how they'd lived and become Christians before the Judaizers had arrived. And he wants a pretty similar answer to each of the questions, even though they're rhetorical. And the answer he's looking for is by faith. So did you notice in verse 2? "I'd like to know just one thing," he says, which is a bit of a parent question. "I'd like to know just one thing." It's the question you ask when your kids are doing something really, really dumb and foolish. "I'd like to know just one thing, kids. When you decided to light the sparkler volcano on the table inside, did you really think it wasn't going to burn anything?" "I'd like to know just one thing," says Paul. "Did you receive the Spirit by works of law or by believing what you heard?" Now, he's talking about their conversion. He's saying, did you become a Christian by religious observance, by observing the law, by obeying the law, or just by believing the gospel that you heard, trusting in Jesus who was portrayed before you as crucified? And the answer is obviously, well, we just trusted Jesus. The answer he expects is by believing, which is by faith, same word. See how he's trying to get them in their head? He's trying to make them think, if I was saved just by trusting Jesus, why am I now going on to try to earn favor with God by doing things, by obeying the law? And then he goes on in verse 3 and 4. In verse 4 he says, "Have you experienced so much in vain?" Or it could be, "Have you suffered so much in vain?" The experience could be positive or negative, but either way the point is clear. Have you come so far down the track in the Christian life just trusting Jesus alone for your salvation, to now turn around and trust in something else, trust in yourself and your own ability to be right with God? It's going to be in vain if you do that, if you give up your trust in Jesus and seek to earn God's approval by your own work. Verse 5, he says, "So again, I ask you, does God give you Spirit and work miracles among you by works of the law or by believing what you heard? Did God convert you and give you the Spirit and do miracles among you," which is perhaps the apostolic miracles accompanying their conversion? "Was that by works of the law or was that just by believing what you heard?" It was just by faith, just by trusting in Jesus. So that's Paul's first big argument. He's trying to say to them, guys, how did you start the Christian life and how have you lived the Christian life until these blokes turned up? It was by faith. It was by trust. It was by trusting what Jesus had done alone. And now these guys have come and you're forgetting that and you're trying to turn back to performance. Don't. That's Paul's first big argument. Then he shifts, though, for the rest of the passage and he moves into an even more weighty argument because it's from the Old Testament itself. Paul goes right back to the beginning of the Jewish nation, to Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, the one that God had chosen to be the start of the Jews. And so it's quite possible the Gentiles are thinking, influenced by the people who turned up, the Judaizers, that the Jewish people had been saved by their obedience to the law. But Paul is showing here to the Galatians, no, it's faith that saves, and it's always been faith that saves. Old Testament Jews were never saved by their obedience to the law. Old Testament Jews were saved by faith and faith alone. Have a look at verse 6. So Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Did you hear in the reading before from Genesis? He's quoting Genesis chapter 15. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. How is it that Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, the one whom all Jews descend from, was made right with God? How was Abraham saved? Was it by performing? Was it by circumcision? Was it by obedience to the law? No. Verse 6, Abraham believed God, trusted God, had faith in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. See, God had made a promise to Abraham. In fact, it was a little package of promises. God made these promises to Abraham, and Abraham took God at his word and believed those promises, trusted, had faith in those promises. And so God said to Abraham, you're right with me. If you believe my promise, then you are right with me. You are saved. You're righteous in my sight, innocent, not guilty, my friend. Abraham put his trust in the promise of God, and so God declared him righteous. How is Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, made right with God? By faith. Simply trusting the promise of God. Exactly the same as for the Galatians. Exactly the same as for us today. If you put your faith in the promise of God, then God declares you right with himself. Not because you've done anything, not because you've performed, no. Because you have trusted God, you'll be saved. See verse 7, it says, understand then that those who have faith are the children of Abraham. Who's a child of Abraham? Well, that says it was never the fact that it was just physical descendants, physical Jews who were the children of Abraham. No. The true Jew, the true child of Abraham, was the person who had the faith of Abraham, who trusted the promise of God, just like Abraham trusted the promise of God. And in verse 9 it says, those who have the same faith of Abraham, who rely on their faith, are blessed like Abraham was, which is to be declared right with God. See, that was what the Galatians had put their faith in, God's promise. The promise that Jesus had died to deal with their sins so they could be brought back into right relationship with God. And that was why they were right with God. And so you can see why Paul is saying, don't go back, you have the key. Trust in the promise of God. If you pick up any other key, it will not let you in the door. It cannot make you right with God. But in verse 8, did you notice it's not just any promise that Abraham believes in? Now this verse blows my mind. I remember the first time I clearly understood this part of this passage, and it's probably much more I don't understand. But I'd read this passage over and over many times, but when I noticed this, it just made so much sense to me. See, what is it that Abraham believed so that he was declared right with God? Have a look in verse 8. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. What was it that Abraham believed that made him right with God? The gospel. How are we saved? Faith in the gospel. How are the Galatians saved? Faith in the gospel. How is the father of the Jewish nation saved? Faith in the gospel. Same. See the argument the Apostle Paul is making? It has always been that way. Salvation has always and only been by faith in the gospel, trusting the gospel promise. In Abraham's time, he was saved by faith in the gospel. In David's time, he was saved by faith. In Moses' time, in Jesus' time, in the Galatians' time and today, it is the only key that unlocks the door to heaven, trust in the gospel. Now, you might be thinking, but isn't the gospel, you know, about Jesus dying for my sin and then rising from the dead? How can Abraham, he didn't know anything about that. How can Paul say that God announced the gospel in advance to Abraham? Now, that's a really good question. What Abraham had was the gospel, but it was the gospel in embryo form. It was the gospel in seed form. It was the promise that out of that promise, the fullness of the gospel would grow and flourish with the coming of Jesus. See, much of it was a mystery until Jesus came. Abraham had limited revelation. But when Jesus came, the fullness of the revelation comes out, and we see the gospel as it is in all its fullness, which is about how the great Messiah would come and bring Jew and Gentile to be right with God together simply by faith in his death and resurrection. But what Abraham had was the same gospel message, just in seed form, just in embryo form. And from that gospel comes the fullness of that promise. See, the fulfillment of the promises given to Abraham, the promise there in verse 8, all nations will be blessed through you. The fulfillment of that promise is Jesus. Jesus is the one who comes in fulfillment of that promise. Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah who comes to save and bring blessing, not just to Jew, but to all nations, the blessing of right standing with God. And so do you see Paul's argument? He's saying Abraham's saved in exactly the same way that we are. Not by obedience to the law, not by doing any religious activity, not by performance, just by trusting the gospel. Just faith. So what are you Galatians doing, turning away from this? Salvation has always and only and ever will be by faith. Just trust the promise of God. That is the key. Now you might then think, but what about the law? What about obeying the law? What's the law's purpose in all of this? Now that's where Paul turns next. Have a look in verse 10. This is what Paul says about the law. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. What about the law? All who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Now, curse here isn't witchcrafty. Curse here is under the just condemnation of a holy God. Why? If you rely on your obedience, trying to obey the law of Moses, you're under the curse of God. Why is that? Well, Paul then quotes Deuteronomy, which is part of the law itself. See, he goes to the law to prove his point about the law, and he quotes it and it says this, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. See, the law demands perfect obedience. If you rely on the law to be right with God, then you must obey the law perfectly. That is God's standard in every detail. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. But no one can do that. Everyone breaks the law. And so that's why Paul says, all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, because you can't do it. No one can obey the law. No one can keep the requirements of God. You use this key and it will not get you in the lock. It will not open the door. And so Paul then gives the contrast, flips over to verse 11, where he says, clearly no one who relies on the law is justified before God because, contrast, the righteous will live by faith. So again, he goes to the Old Testament and quotes from the Old Testament, the book of Habakkuk. See, the righteous live by faith. Who is the person who is right by God? It's the faith person. It's the person who trusts God. That's the person who is righteous, not guilty, justified, right with God. You can see the contrast he's building? Faith, law. Faith saves, law condemns, because we can't keep it. Which rope will you rely on? Will you grab hold of the one and try to please God by your own obedience, but it's actually not tied on to anything, and you crash and burn? Or do you grab hold of the one that is tied on to the rock that is Christ and his performance on our behalf? Now, this is focusing in on the law of Moses and relying on the law of Moses to be saved. But it doesn't merely apply to the Jews, because you could be thinking that. See, what God did was he chose a special nation, a special people, the nation of Israel, the Jews. He gave them his law. He gave them his commandments. He gave them every privilege and blessing that he could give this nation. So that if anyone had a chance of being obedient to God, this was the nation. He held them up for the whole world to see. If anyone can be obedient to the law, no one has privilege and the love and the care and the time that I've poured into them more than this nation has. But if you look at the history of Israel in the Old Testament of the Bible, they failed miserably and utterly and totally and constantly. And it was designed, the whole giving of the law and that experience of their failure is designed to be a lesson for them and a lesson for the whole world, a lesson for them to show them, don't rely on the law to be saved. Throw yourselves upon the mercy of God. Like Abraham, trust in the promise of God and you'll be saved. And so those who have the faith of Abraham were saved amongst the Jewish nation. But those who sought to be right with God by relying on the law were under a curse, it says. But it wasn't just a picture for the nation of Israel. It's a picture for us and for all nations as well, to show that if we try to live by our performance, they couldn't. And they had every advantage and every privilege. There is no way that we can. In every nation, in every people group, there's laws, there's moral standards, they have religious practices, they have rituals, they have ceremonies, and they're doing all these things in order to be right with their God or with their gods, or in order to merit a better afterlife or a better reincarnation, or to get to. Every religion, apart from Christianity, is living by performance, trying to earn their way to God, to make them acceptable to the divine and to merit a better future. And you know what? That's exactly where we would be if God hadn't revealed that the key actually looks different. That is natural religion. That is where sinful hearts of human beings naturally go, to make a way where we have to perform to make God happy with us. You know, when we make up, there's no kids here, when we make up Santa Claus, a little religion for kids around, secular religion for kids around Christmas. I'm not having a go at Santa Claus. Except my parents told me it was real for so many years, and I trusted my parents. So when they told me it wasn't real, I was really upset. But there you go. There's an insight into the deep hurt I feel around Santa Claus. Anyway, Santa Claus, he sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. It's works, religion. Perform, perform, perform. Because if you don't perform, you're going to get ripped off. You're going to miss out. That's how we live as humanity without God. Everyone lives under the law. Even if the only law that we have is the law that's written on our hearts. Even if the only law that we have is my moral code. What I know to be right and what I know to be wrong. And I know those things because when people do the wrong thing to me, I'm very angry about it. I know those things are wrong. And we break that code ourselves. We can never keep it. We can never live up to our own moral standards. We break them constantly. And this is saying, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of law. Cursed is the person who tries to rely on their performance because your performance stinks. You cannot be right with God by your performance. And so anyone of any race, of any religion who is under living by performance to try to be right with God, it's not the key. It won't let you in. Faith is the only key into heaven. See, the law is like a mirror. You get up in the morning and you're really tired, but before you stumble out to work or school or uni, wherever you're going, you look in the mirror and you know, you've had a bit of a cold, so there's all this snot, you know, just smeared all over your face. You wouldn't have known. It's a good thing you looked in the mirror, because then you know, man, I've got to clean, get clean. So you jump in the shower and you wash it all off. But the problem is when we get the mirror and we look, oh, snot, and then we pull the mirror off the wall. We try to clean our face with the mirror, you know, like you get just the snot smeared all over, you crack it and you poke yourself in the eye and you're blind. Yeah? That's the law. The law is designed so that you look at yourself and you go, I'm rotten. I'm rotten to the core. I need a saviour. And there is one, and I can just throw myself upon their mercy. He will wash me clean. I can trust in the promise of God and he will save because I cannot. But the problem is we keep trying to take the mirror off, take the law and say, I can wash myself clean with the law, or I can do it, I can do more things. The law shows us we can do nothing to be right with God, and so it should throw us to have faith in him alone. Rely on him alone. That's the key. Even the sacrificial system that God builds into the law of the Old Testament was reminding them, you've broken it again, you've broken it again, you've broken it again. Throw yourselves upon the mercy of God. Trust him, trust him, trust him. Don't try to earn it yourselves. Now, one of the really interesting things is, what was the issue that was actually going on in Galatia at the time? Because remember, there's these people come along, they're bewitching the Galatians, they're teaching them something. What was it they were teaching? Well, it wasn't just be circumcised and obey the law of God and you'll be saved. See, it wasn't just salvation by works. No, it was more like this. Trust Jesus and be circumcised and obey the law. Be Jewish, be a faithful, godly Jew, and you'll be saved. Trust Jesus and live in as an obedient Jew, and you'll be saved. But when you come here, Paul treats it as if it's just pure works. Because the thing is, as soon as you add grace, the gift, free gift of God is salvation, to works, I earn it by my performance. As soon as you add grace to works, it equals works. As soon as you add your performance to trusting in what Jesus has done, you are no longer actually trusting in what Jesus has done to save you, but are relying on your performance. See, there was the Judaizers' gospel that was bewitching the Galatians was a grace plus works gospel. But Paul treats it as if it's a purely works gospel, because it is. It's like you got a glass of water and it's pure, you know, and it's healthy and it's good for you and it's got a purpose, and you sit it down and you're talking to someone and your dog walks by and lifts its leg and wees in the glass. Now, you pick it up and someone says, no, because they're a good friend and they don't just want to laugh at your expense. Something pure, healthy, untainted, you add a bit of something impure to it, it's all through it. It's ruined the whole thing. You can't salvage it. It's useless. Drip a little bit of black ink into the glass and it's through everything. It destroys the goodness of what was there. You add trying to be right with God by your performance to salvation as a gift. You add works to grace and it is no longer grace. It's ruined. It's destroyed. It's mixed through the whole lot. It's gone. So beware trusting in Jesus and trying to earn your own salvation or faith with God, because you can't do it and it'll mean you're no longer trusting in Jesus. It's got to be by grace alone, through faith alone, not works, not law, not performance. We've been doing the Digging Deeper course, kicked off last Monday and going again this Monday. These are the truths at the very core of the Reformation that took place in the 1500s. The whole church at that time believed that you were saved by grace plus works. God bestowed his grace upon you, which enabled you to then perform and work to merit your salvation so that you could be finally saved and right with God. But there was one man, a guy, and there were others, but there was one man who stood at the very heart of it and stood virtually alone for these truths. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Christ has done it all. I just trust in this free gift. That's all that we need to be saved. These are the things that have changed the world. But the Reformation isn't over. You see, the Reformers had a cry which said, we are reformed, but we are always reforming. We are always going back to Scripture alone and letting the Bible reshape us, our thinking, our living. We are reformed, but always reforming. These are the truths at the heart of the gospel, and we need to keep banging on about these truths everywhere we go. Graciously, lovingly, uncompromisingly. But we can't be Christian relativists. Grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's the only key. There is no other key to salvation. The constant danger for all people, but especially for us Christians, is to flip the tree of salvation upside down. So imagine a tree, and it's got roots down into the ground, which most of the source of the growth of that tree comes from sucking the life out of the ground, the roots. And then it goes up and you've got the beautiful fruit that comes because the tree is healthy and good. So what is the root of salvation for the Christian? Well, it is faith in Christ. It's faith in Christ. And if you have faith in Christ, what you'll find is it grows the fruit of salvation. Good works, a godly life, a changed person. And if you look at the tree and there is no fruit, you've got to wonder whether it has a root. If you look at there's no result, then you've got to wonder whether it has a source. But the thing we keep doing is we keep flipping it upside down. And so the fruit of salvation becomes the root of salvation for us. The result becomes the source in our minds. And so we think good works and performance and obedience is what merits my salvation, is what saves me. But no, it's the other way around. Faith in Christ and his work alone saves me. And if I trust that, then it will grow into good works and a godly life Faith in Christ alone saves. Now, how is it? How is it possible? Have a look at verse 13. It says this. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree or a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through faith in Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. He goes back again to the Old Testament, to the law, to Deuteronomy, and he quotes, cursed is anyone who is hung on a pole or hung on a tree. Because in the Old Testament, if you committed a capital crime, then you would be executed and then hung on a tree. They'd usually stone you to death, then hang you on a pole or hang you on a tree, because you were seen to be someone who was under the curse of God. That's why you were being executed in that way. And you are hung up, exposed for all to see as a criminal under the curse of God. And so if you ever walked by and you saw someone hanging on a tree, hanging on a pole, exposed and dead, you would say, ah, under the curse of God, criminal, under the curse of God. And so when Jesus was hung on the cross, that's exactly what many Jews thought. They looked up at Jesus hanging on the tree, on the cross, and they said, criminal, under the curse of God, cursed. That's what it is. The Apostle Paul, when he thought about Jesus, before he was a Christian, when he was an enemy of Christianity, before Jesus appeared to him, a crucified pretend Messiah, cursed by God, under a curse of God. Now, they're all right. They're all right. Jesus hung on the tree under the curse of God. God's anger and condemnation was poured on him. But you know what? No one understood what it says in those verses, 13, 14, that Christ became a curse for us to redeem us from the curse of the law. Christ hung there on the tree, and God's curse that we deserve for a shocking performance, that curse fell upon Jesus in our place. So that if we have faith in Jesus, there's no curse left for us, but rather the blessing that we don't deserve, the blessing of right relationship with God, is credited to our account. The curse we deserve taken by Jesus, the blessing we don't deserve, is credited to us, and merely by faith. We're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. Let me give you a couple of implications and finish up. There's one key. Here are some implications. There's one key. Make sure you get this. It's possible to have been around for a long time, or it's possible to be new here, but this is the very heart of the Christian faith. Make sure you get it. So if these things aren't clear, love to chat some more. Love to chat some more, and Tim will be talking about that more in future weeks. Second, there's one key, so make sure you don't try to use another. Don't go back to performance. It doesn't open the lock. Don't be bewitched. Third, there's one key, so don't be a Christian relativist and think it's going to be okay for anyone who says they believe in Jesus. What do we believe in Jesus? Do we trust in his death alone to atone for sin and make us right with God? Gentle, but concerned for people. These are not side issues. These are our very life and breath. These are the very heart of the gospel. Fourth implication. There is one key. And so very gently, very carefully, but very intently try to persuade people to throw themselves upon the mercy of Jesus and trust in him, because that is the key that unlocks the door to heaven. In Jesus alone is salvation. And fifth and finally, there is one key. So be very confident in the face of your failure. You think back over this week and you think, how many times have I failed? The things I've done wrong, the things that I should have done that I didn't do, the lack of attention that I've paid to God, the lack of concern I've shown for other people, all the times we have failed. But what this reminds us is, I'm right by the work of Jesus and just trusting in his work and not by my performance. That Martin Luther guy that I was talking about, he said this. So when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this. I do admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God. And where he is, there I shall also be. Let's pray.